Last Sunday, we began looking at the fact that even after we see the introduction of a new kind of baptism on the day of Pentecost, when Christ is baptizing with the Holy Spirit, we see it taking place initially on the day of Pentecost, but we looked at the fact that it occurred on several other occasions as well. And we saw it in Acts chapter 8. We saw it in Acts chapter 10. We saw it in Acts chapter 19 as the ministry is expanded into Samaria and then expanded to the Gentiles. And then we see it with the disciples of John in John 19. So even after we see the introduction of that new baptism with the Holy Spirit, that during the Acts period, water baptism continued to be practiced by the apostles. And in fact, we saw that baptism was included as an important part of the Great Commission. For instance, we studied last time in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and saw that Christ sent out his 12 apostles, told them to go into all nations, so make disciples of all nations, and he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all those things that I commanded you. And so we looked at that. This was a commission that was not fulfilled by the 12, but it will one day be fulfilled. We talked in Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus is talking about the end of the age, which is particularly the tribulation period. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and after that, then the end will come. Most Christians believe that what is usually called the Great Commission were the last words that Jesus spoke. Therefore, they're words that are incumbent upon us today, and they are our commission as well. Last week, we also looked at the fact that, yes, those were the last words Jesus spoke while he was here on this earth, but they were certainly not the last words that he spoke. He continued to speak from heaven. We saw particularly in the life of the Apostle Paul, he received numerous revelations from Jesus Christ concerning the gospel he was to preach and concerning the truth of the mystery that he was to make known. So we can't go from that and say that's good reason to believe that this is our commission. Today we're going to continue this topic. We're going to move on to look at the second passage that deals with the what we commonly hear referred to as the Great Commission. And that's Mark chapter 16, if you'll turn there with me this morning. Mark chapter 16. Now, as we saw last week, in order to understand a passage of Scripture, you always have to look at the context and ask certain questions about it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go through Mark 16, the last part of it, and ask the questions that need to be asked about this commission. Let's read through it first. Now, begin with me in verse 14. I tell you what, let's do what most people do. Begin in verse 15 and skip verse 14, and then we'll come back and look at it. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now, most people, most Christians today pick this passage up and read and say, these are Jesus' words to us. Now, everything we read in that passage uses pronouns. It talks about, he said to them. And after that, they went out and preached. The Lord, we're working with them and confirming the signs. Who are the they? To whom did Jesus give this commission? Now let's go back and look at verse 14. It says, later he appeared to the 11. Now the 11 refers to those 11 men who were apostles. Not only those who were disciples of Jesus, but those that he chose as his apostles, whom he, that word means to be those who were sent out. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them. So he's talking to the 11. Now we know that that number 11 was raised up back to 12 to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1 before they began their ministry. And the number 12 is important because their ministry was to the 12 tribes of Israel. These words that we read in Mark 16 were not spoken to all people of all ages. They were not to us. In fact, this is not even spoken to all Israel. This is not something he spoke to the multitudes. This is a particular commission that he gave to his apostles. Now, contrary to what many people believe, the 12 are not our apostles today. And some people think that's true. Look with me in Ephesians. Keep your place right here, of course, and look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 11 through 18 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul describes how Jew and Gentile, now that Christ has died, Jew and Gentile have been brought, it's possible now for them to be brought together in one new body, one new man, the church, the body of Christ. And so he tells the Gentiles in verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, let's look at those two words. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. When you think of prophets, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Old Testament. We think of Old Testament prophets. Were those the only prophets? No, they weren't, were they? There were other prophets. Was the Apostle Paul a prophet? Absolutely. Peter? John? James? Yes. You've got to look at the fact that the word prophet means someone who speaks for God. Now, was Paul, you know, it doesn't always even mean to tell the future, although oftentimes that's the case. But even Paul was used of God to tell the future. Where do we find about the rapture? Well, the writing of the Apostle Paul. The word apostles. You hear the word apostles. What's the first thing you think of? The 12 apostles. Even us, as grace believers, we think of the 12 when we hear that. When it says built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it does not necessarily mean Old Testament prophets and the 12 apostles. I think the apostle that it would be built upon for us in this dispensation of grace would be the Apostle Paul. And there were others who were apostles with him. Barnabas and Silas were sent out by God with the Apostle Paul. So was Timothy. I believe Luke was included in that group as well. There were New Testament apostles, and those men were oftentimes prophets of God as well. Certainly the Apostle Paul was. Look at one other place, Ephesians chapter 3, real close by. It talks about the truth of the mystery. Verse 4 talks about the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, do you think that the Holy Spirit revealed that truth of the mystery to Peter and to John? Not likely. That was not their ministry. Their ministry was to the 12 apostles, to the 12 tribes of Israel concerning the kingdom and concerning prophecy. These are New Testament apostles and prophets that are associated with the Apostle Paul in his ministry. That's who this truth was made known to, so that they could preach that truth primarily among the Gentiles. And so the 12 apostles are not our apostles. Our apostle today is the Apostle Paul. Paul was called in Scripture the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the steward of the dispensation of grace. That stewardship or that dispensation of grace was given to him to make known to us and to administer as the steward of that. So there's no reason for us to take this commission and say, this is our commission. It was spoken to us too. No, it was spoken to the 12 apostles and it was spoken to them for a reason. Now, go back to Mark 16. Let's ask another question. To whom were Jesus' 12 apostles sent? Now, we know that here in verse 15, what does it say? It says, go into all the world. Go into all the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it says, you're to make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. And so people take those two words and they say, that means you're to take the message everywhere. Well, is that where the apostles were initially sent? You see, there were further instructions that were given to them about the order in which they were to take this message and go out and preach. We saw last week that there were these specific instructions. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, when we see the commission that's given there, he tells them that they're to do these things beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem, capital city of the Jews, location of their temple, location of their Jewish leaders, the rulers are there, particularly the priests. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus laid out the very order that they were to go in, beginning at Jerusalem and then through all Judea, and then it would expand out into Samaria, which included the northern kingdom, and then finally to the end of the earth, or the uttermost parts of the earth, King James says. But that was particularly to hit the Jews of the dispersion. I'm sure in their minds, that's all it included. And then eventually it would include the Gentiles as well. But their ministry initially was just to the Jews. And this is what the 12 did, though, because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus as the Christ in the homeland, they never completely fulfilled this. In fact, the apostle that did go to the ends of the earth, to the Jews of the dispersion, was who? Paul. The apostle Paul was used of God to preach to those Jews that were scattered among the nations all the way back to the time of the captivities that began about 721 B.C. So, because Israel as a nation once again rejected Jesus as their Messiah and Jesus as the Lord, that nation at the close of the book of Acts would be set aside. The last days of prophecy would be suspended. We know that they began at Pentecost, because that's what Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days these things will happen. And so the last days began, but they didn't complete. That's why this commission was never fulfilled. And so we see intervening the current dispensation we're living in. We're living in that parenthetical period, and the truth of that was fully revealed. When the rapture brings this present age to a close, when Christ comes in the air to take His church home, God will resume His dealings with Israel. There are a lot of people today who teach God's through with Israel. That the church today is spiritual Israel. That's who He's dealing with from this point on. Not true at all. God's going to fulfill every promise He made to His people Israel concerning them remaining a nation, concerning them having their land, taking care of their crops, dealing with their enemies, restoring their kingdom. All of those things will one day be fulfilled. And again, that's what we see in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14, particularly talks about that. This commission being fulfilled during the last days of that tribulation period. Now, the commission began to the Jew only. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, who did he address? Men of Israel. Hear these words. There were Jews there. There were proselytes there, which were circumcised Gentiles, but that's who was there. Eventually, the ministry became to the Jew first. When salvation was opened up to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 with Peter going to the house of Cornelius, then it was the Jew first and then the Gentile. Okay? And that's the way it continued all the way to the close of the book of Acts. The order was that way. The either situation, there's clearly a distinction being made between Jew and Gentile throughout the entire Acts period as the 12 apostles ministered or labored under this commission. And when you get to the tribulation period in the future, that's going to resume. I guarantee you, Israel's going to have be at the forefront again during the tribulation period. It's again going to be to the Jew first and then the Gentile. But what do we know about the situation today? We're living in the age of grace. What's God's view of Jews and Gentiles today? There's no difference. There's no difference. You know, in a sense, a Jew today is simply one of the other nations that needs to be reached. We're all a part of the nations today. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not preserving His purpose for that nation. He's preserving that nation, absolutely. He's preserving His purpose for that nation that He will fulfill in the future. But He's not dealing with them today as a nation. Okay? He's dealing with individuals where there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. And that's what we see in the church, the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, says it mentions that by name. Because there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. There's no difference. In Ephesians 3, verse 6, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it talks about in the church, the body of Christ, the Jews and Gentiles have been brought together, and they sort of just mesh this way that you can't see the difference between them. They're blessed together as a part of that church. So there's no preference today between Jew or Gentile. So how can this commission be our commission? You know, if you're going to say, I'm going to start my ministry, does that mean the first place you need to go if you minister is Jerusalem? Would that be the reasonable thing for us to say? That's what's what we're to do. That's what He told them. So you see, this is not a commission given to us today in this age of grace. Third question about Mark. What gospel message was entrusted to the 12 to preach under this commission? What did they preach? What good news were they to preach? That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. There's been a lot of good news messages that God has given throughout time, going all the way back to the Old Testament scriptures. God had good news for Adam and Eve, even after they sinned. The idea that there was going to be an opportunity for them to be redeemed and reconciled to God. There was good news for Abraham. There was good news for Moses, and we go on. So what good news did they preach? Well, it centered on what? The gospel of the kingdom. The good news was all about Israel's kingdom and how it could be restored. And by kingdom, I don't mean a spiritual kingdom of people's hearts. I mean a literal kingdom, a physical kingdom with a king and a throne to be established here on this earth, centered in Jerusalem, with Israel ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus commissioned them to teach disciples, make disciples, and then to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now think about that. What was the bulk of Jesus' commands to his 12 apostles? What was that teaching all about? What was most of his teaching about? Preparing them for what? For their kingdom. Preparing them for the kingdom. What gospel did Jesus preach? Look with me in Matthew. Keep the place again in Mark. Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus begins his public ministry, look at verse 17. He's gone up to Capernaum to the Galilee of the Gentiles, and says from Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach. And the word preach simply means proclaim. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom of heaven being at hand, which means that it's drawn near, is that good news for Israel? Yeah, it's wonderful news for them. They've been under Gentile rule for 700 years now. 700 years they've been under Gentile rule. Do you think they're ready to have their king back? Yes, they are. And that's what we see was a part of Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. And along with that, what was he doing? Healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to them all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. What gospel did he preach? Gospel of the kingdom. When he sent out the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10, what gospel did they preach? Same thing. The message is just what John the Baptist preached, was it not? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. It's on your doorstep because the king is here. And so that's the message they preached. This was a call to God's covenant people, the nation of Israel, who were in covenant relationship with God, to change their minds and to turn back to God after years and years and years, hundreds of years of idolatry, being given over to idolatry. This would result in remission or forgiveness of their sins, and they were to do so in light of the fact that their kingdom had drawn near. Repent, the kingdom is near. This was the subject of Jesus' teachings to the 12 in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. When he spent 40 days on this earth after his resurrection, before his ascension, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that he spoke to them the things concerning the kingdom of God. He talked to them about the kingdom. He commanded them about the kingdom. That's what his message is all about. Now, what about the good news that Paul preached? Now, you know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. What does it say? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this is the gospel Paul preached. This is the gospel the Corinthians heard and believed, the gospel by which they were saved, and the gospel in which they stood. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of Jesus Christ. Did Peter and the 12 apostles, was that the gospel they were to preach as a part of this commission? When it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, what gospel were they preaching? Well, let's look at it. Look in Luke chapter 18 for just a second. Luke chapter 18. Now, this is getting toward the end of Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry. He's about to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it says in verse 31 of Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside, the 12 apostles aside, and he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now, that's almost the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15. What's missing? Do what?
Yeah.
For our sins. That Christ would die for our sins. The very meaning and the reason for the cross is not there. But even what he did tell them about what was going to happen, what does it say in verse 34? But they understood what? How much? None of these things. This thing was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So at this point, they didn't understand the gospel that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 at all. Now you might argue, look with me in Luke chapter 24, you might argue, well, but didn't Jesus reveal it to them later? And I'll just say this, that's possible. That's a definite possibility. Because look what it says in verse 44, Luke 24, 44. This is between his resurrection and his ascension. He's talking to the apostles and he says to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, the Old Testament scriptures, did they testify that Jesus Christ would die for people's sins? Yes. Oh, yes. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? That Christ died for our sins according to what? Scriptures. What scriptures were they? Only ones that really we're talking about there is that's the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 53, read through it. It talks about and mentions six or seven times that Christ would die for sins, that he would deal with the issue of sins. So that you know, this may have included that. And he opened their understanding. Things that had been hidden from them before, but now he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, once again, verse 46, what's missing? That Christ must suffer and after 3 days rise again. He doesn't specifically mention there for our sins. Now, that's not to say he didn't explain that to them. He may have taken them to Isaiah 53 and explained that whole thing to them. But let me ask this question. Did they preach it? I don't know if they understood it or not, because if you look in the book of Acts, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. If you look at Acts chapter 2, they did not preach the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. Those who claim there's only ever been one gospel, and usually those who say that go all the way back to the Old Testament scriptures and say, ever there's only been one gospel. That's simply not true. The gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15 and 3 and 4 are not the same gospel. They're both good news. That's what the word means. Both good news. But it's good news messages to different people at different times. So look in Acts chapter 2 and go down with me to verse 22. This is the start of Paul's message after he quoted the prophecy from Joel. Then he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now again, there are elements of the gospel in there. Does it talk about Christ's death? Does it talk about his burial and his resurrection? Yes. What does it not say? For our sins. It does not say why Christ died. It says to them, you know, the death of Christ to them in one sense was good news because it was a terrible sin on their parts. They took him by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. It was a wicked sin and rejection of their Messiah and their Lord. But he never says that he died on the cross for your sins, and you've got to believe that. He does talk about the resurrection. Let's look at verse 38 before we talk about that. Look at Acts chapter 38. In verse 37, the people, and listening to Peter's message, were pricked in their hearts. Their hearts were pricked, and they asked the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What is our response to this terrible sin, to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, raised from the dead, has been shown to be Lord of Christ? What shall we do? And what does Peter say to them? Repent, which means what? Change your mind. Okay? Repent, which means change your mind, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's missing from that? What do we say? If you were to tell somebody to be saved today, what would you tell them they had to do? What's the gospel today? I know you know this. You don't want to be put on the spot. Okay. Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, that He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, and that after 3 days in the grave, He rose again. Isn't that what we tell people to believe to be saved? Is that what Peter tells them? It's not, is it? He's telling that. What did he say? Repent. Change your mind. About what? Who Jesus Christ is. You crucified your Messiah. You crucified the Lord of glory. You need to change your minds and recognize the terrible sin that you committed and turn back to God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. See the importance of that. Being baptized in His name is recognizing who He is. Jesus the Christ. What's the result of this? The word for is literally in the Greek, it's the word unto. It means the result of doing so, repenting and being baptized in the name of Christ, the result of that would be remission or the forgiveness of your sins and receipt of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the repentance will be a belief. The word believe is not found in there, but certainly if you change your minds about that, you're believing in who Jesus is and you're being saved. That's the salvation. But it's not 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 at all. It's a different gospel message. It is the gospel of the kingdom. Now back up to verse 30. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. The good news, the gospel that the 12 proclaimed, centered on their promised kingdom. It still did. We see in verses 25 through 28, Peter quotes from the psalmist David, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, that talks about the resurrection of the Christ, the Old Testament prophecy that the Christ would be resurrected. He will not leave my soul in Hades, but I'll be raised up. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. He says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So David's not talking about himself. Okay, verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to do what? To sit on David's throne." That's the promise that was made to David. What does Peter preach about on the day of Pentecost? That promise is now can be realized because that seed of David has now been raised up from the dead. For this purpose, to sit on the throne of David and to rule and reign. And so, look in chapter 3. When we get to chapter 3, he talks about the fact that the Jews had crucified Christ, but they had did it in ignorance. Even their rulers, what they did in ignorance. But then in verse 18, what does he say? "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Now, he talks about his sufferings, which implies his death and resurrection. Once again, is there any mention of the fact that Christ suffered and died for anybody's sins? No, he doesn't talk about it. He says this, though. He says, "Repent, therefore." Since the sufferings have been completed, he says, "Therefore, you need to repent." Change your minds. You need to be converted or turned back to the Lord, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Send Him where?
Back to earth.
Back to earth, because that's where He is at that time. He's sitting in heaven. Sending back, and He will provide times of refreshing. That's what the kingdom will be for Israel. A time when they'll be at rest, they'll be refreshed, they'll be made new again. They'll have safety from their enemies and Christ ruling and reigning in perfect righteousness. He says, Jesus Christ, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began, which includes not just the sufferings of the Christ, those are fulfilled, but now the glories to follow in His kingdom. That's what they preach. That's the good news. That's the message that came forth. And so this is clearly a promise that if that nation, and it would have taken the entire nation for this to happen, if that nation truly had repented, their kingdom would have been restored. That's what they asked about. The 12 apostles said, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because that's what they were to offer. That's what they were to proclaim. And He told them it's not for you to know whether they will or not. But clearly the gospel that's well proclaimed, they preached, and it will be eventually preached to all nations in the future. Under this commission, they preached the gospel of Israel's promised kingdom and how it would be restored. They did not preach the gospel of the grace of God given to the Apostle Paul by revelation for this present age. All right, let's go on back to Mark 16. Let's look at the fourth question. When, what time period or what dispensation were the recipients under this commission? How long were they under this commission to preach this gospel? How long are they under the commission that was given here in Mark chapter 16? I think you would have to say primarily during the Acts period. And again, we saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the book of Acts, the beginning there, marked the beginning of the last days for Israel. The last days that God prophesied for that nation, for restoring everything He had promised to them. But we also saw that those last days were interrupted because of Israel's rejection. And we saw that in the future, when the tribulation period picks up again and we go back into prophecy, that commission will be fulfilled. But let's talk about during those days of the book of Acts, what dispensation were they living under? See, that's a hard question in one sense. Because we know that what was necessary to bring the law to a close? Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. And so we look at that and we say, well, Christ has died. The work is finished. Okay? He's fulfilled the law in every respect in regard to the wages of sin must be death. He paid that for us and it's all been completed. The new covenant was initiated with the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews chapter 9 says He initiated the new covenant by His blood when He shed it on that cross. Just like in the Old Testament, Moses initiated the blood of the old covenant with the sprinkling of the blood of an animal. Jesus' blood marked the start of the New Testament. And yet when you go and you start looking at the book of Acts, what do we see about the Jews during that time? Were they still practicing circumcision? Yes. Were they still worshiping in their temple? Yeah. Were the priests still in operation? Were they still bringing their sacrifices, doing the cleansings and washings and all that? Did they still keep the Sabbath days? Did they still keep the feast days? Even the 12 apostles certainly did. What about the Apostle Paul? Even Paul was in submission to the law. In fact, if you look at it, the law in one sense was continuing through that most of that period. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 8 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, Hebrews was written, I believe, probably after the close of the book of Acts, possibly near the end of the book of Acts, but certainly at the very least that. But in Hebrews chapter 8, the apostle that writes this, we don't know for sure who it was. It could have been Paul. In fact, I lean toward Paul, but we don't know that. But the apostle that wrote this talks about the fact that Jesus Christ basically is the mediator of a better covenant. The new covenant was a better covenant than the old covenant. The old covenant is law. And then he talks about the promise of the new covenant in verses 8 down through verse 12. And he's quoting straight, the writer there is quoting straight out of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Now, look at verse 13. I want you to notice the statement he makes in verse 13. He says, in that he says a new covenant, it says he has made the first obsolete. Now, the first covenant is what? The law. First covenant he's been talking about is the law. That law is obsolete because of the initiation of the new covenant. There's no question that that's true. But look at the next statement. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, look at the verbs in there. What is becoming obsolete? what is growing old is ready to vanish away. What does that imply? Yeah, it hadn't vanished away yet. So what are they still living under? They're living under the dispensation of law still. Even though we're after the cross, a lot of people think that the dispensation of grace began at the cross. Certainly that's what initiated the basis for it. The basis for the church, the body of Christ, and bringing Jew and Gentile together was the cross. But it certainly wasn't revealed at that time, and I don't think that the church, the body of Christ, began at the cross in the same way I don't think that it began on the day of Pentecost. They were still living under the law. And what were they anticipating? What dispensation were they anticipating? The kingdom. Because what did they know about the dispensation of grace? Nothing. Not until Paul. Not until the Apostle Paul began to fully unveil those truths, and I don't think he really fully unveiled it until you get the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. So we're living today under a new dispensation of the grace of God, which was not the subject of the prophecy. Talks about that in Ephesians chapter 3. In other ages, this was not made known to the sons of men. This is a new dispensation. We're not living under the law, we're told in Romans 6:14. We're living under grace. We're not living in anticipation of an earthly kingdom. Now, I know a lot of Christians are. They're looking forward to that kingdom because they think that's their hope. That's Israel's hope. That's the hope of Israel and those Gentile nations that will be blessed with Israel. But that's not the hope of the church, the body of Christ. What are we blessed with, according to Ephesians 1:3? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Christ comes for the church, where does He come? In the air. To catch His church up to be with Him forever. And our citizenship is where? In heaven. Everything about the church, the body of Christ, points to the fact that we have a heavenly home. And so that's what we have to see and understand. Now, what was required by those who heard the preaching of the gospel in Mark 16? Go back with me to Mark 16. And I want you to look at verse 16. Cliffhanger coming, because we're not going to get through all of this. He tells them in verse 15 to preach the gospel to every creature. And then he says in verse 16, here's what's required. This is required by God. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now you have to look very carefully at what this verse says. Okay? Is he who believes. He who believes what? Yeah, believes the gospel of the kingdom, about who Jesus Christ is and the fact that the kingdom is near and so forth. He who believes, and what else does it say? And is baptized, and what does it say will happen? Will be saved. What are the requirements for salvation under this commission? Belief and baptism. Now, what kind of baptism do you think this is? Maybe this is just spirit baptism. This is water. Because what does Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And what else? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, baptism with the Holy Spirit, will come after you've done what? After you've already been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And I think clearly this is water baptism. This is what was practiced by the 12 during the early chapters of the book of Acts. And we see their ministry at the forefront. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, when it talks about all those people who believed on the day of Pentecost and they were saved, it says that they were all baptized. They were all baptized. Well, they were baptized in water. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, when Philip goes down into Samaria and preaches there and they begin to believe the message concerning Jesus the Christ, they are all baptized. And when he goes and ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert, he stops by a place where there's some water so he can baptize him. And in Acts chapter 10, after Cornelius' household received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues so that the Jews knew they had been saved, what did Peter say? Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized just like we are? And so he baptized them. So water baptism continued. Now, Baptism, I think, based on this verse and based on what Peter said in Acts 2:38, baptism was required for those people to be saved in that time. Now, don't jump to conclusions too much quickly on this, but look in Luke chapter 7. We see a similar situation with John's baptism. Jesus in Luke chapter 7 is talking about the ministry of John. This is after he's already died. And so he talked about the nature of John. And then Luke, the writer of this gospel, says in verse 29, "When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors, justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John." Okay, so it talks about those who were submitted to the baptism of John. Even tax collectors did this. "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." Now look at what that says. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the baptism of John. They refused to submit to John's water baptism. What did they do? What did they reject in rejecting that baptism? The will of God. It was God's will that people be baptized in water by John. Same situation is true when we get to the early chapters of the book of Acts. It was God's will at this time for them to be baptized in water in order to be what? Saved. Now, that does not mean, and it does not say, that water baptism saved them. That's not what this says. That's not what I'm saying. Water baptism never saved anybody. Okay? It doesn't today. It didn't back then. Okay? What saves a person? Faith. And even quoting back in the Old Testament scriptures, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, says, "The just shall live how? By faith," or out of faith. The only way a person can be saved is to have faith. And that's what he says in Mark 16. What's the first thing? He who believes, that comes first, and is baptized shall be saved. Now, we're going to pick up right here next time, and we're going to look at the question, a lot of people believe this is our commission. This commission that Jesus gave the 12 is our commission today. If that's the case, should we believe also, in fact, must we not believe that baptism is required for salvation? Well, those who look at it, how do they explain this? We're going to look at some of the explanations next time and kind of analyze this a little bit further. We're going to pick up right here next time with verse 16 of Mark 16 and looking at what's required for salvation and how do people answer the questions that come up about that. So hope that you'll come back next time. We're going to hopefully finish up this portion and get answers to these things.